We are taking a break from our Exodus series, and we are focusing, we're going to end VBS this week by looking at Jesus, our greatest treasure, Matthew chapter 13, verse 44. I want to invite you to stand in reverence for the reading of God's Word. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Let's pray. Father, we do not want to be a church who just tells people that Jesus is our greatest treasure. Lord, we want to be a church that believes that Jesus is our greatest treasure. Because He is. Because apart from Him, we have nothing. Apart from Him, we are lost and broken and alone and hopeless. But because of Him, we have every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We have an inheritance that nothing can destroy. We have an eternal promise and the guarantee of the Holy Spirit. We have the promise of a new heavens and a new earth where no more sin will reign and no more suffering will be present and no more death will hang over us like a threatening shadow. And You will wipe away every tear from our eyes. And all of that is in Christ. In Christ alone. Lord, make us believe it. Make us live in light of it. Make us worship in response to it. Fill our joy in Him. Lord, we pray it in His name. Amen. Please be seated. 174 kids. I just can't get over that number. I remember when we started this, and I think if you would have told us, if you would have fast-forwarded 5 years ago and said, hey, this is where you're headed for VBS, I think all of us would have been like blown away. The amount of people serving, the way God has grown our church, the unity and the sense of purpose and mission, the joy that permeates people serving. All of that was evident to me. And overall, in light of all of that, what I can't get over is that 174 gospel seeds were planted. But here's the question. What happens when you plant seeds and then just neglect them? What happens when you plant seeds and you don't water? You can come to my front porch and ask my wife, Nikki, and look at the three dead potted plants on our front porch. It's not good. They die. And the point that I'm making is that we have spent the week laboring to plant. We have spent the week targeting little hearts, trying to communicate in categories that they will understand so that they will understand the complexity of the kingdom, but in their own way, and also their parents. And our message all week has been Jesus is better. But I know this, I know that those seeds won't grow without water. They won't grow. And so while a week at VBS is good, it's better than nothing. It's better to hear than not to hear. I know what's better. What's better is for 174 families to believe that Jesus is better, for parents of those families to live like Jesus is better, for parents of those children to teach their children day in and day out that Jesus is better. That is far better than anything we could ever do at VBS. And that's what we want to see. And in order for us to see that, we have to live it. We have to believe it. We have to go to Scripture ourselves and see that Jesus is better than life. He's better than anything else. This morning, we're going to wrap up VBS, and we're going to wrap up VBS by looking at one simple verse. But this verse tells a whole parable. Now, Jesus spoke in parables. One of the reasons why he spoke in parables was so that he could explain things in a way that we could understand. He would use a story from everyday life, and he knew that that story would be familiar, and then he would say, and the kingdom of heaven is like that. So there's an analogy now. And you see that happening here in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. This is the verse that came to my mind when I found out that our theme for VBS was Camp Excavation, that we're going to teach the kids to dig up, because that's what happens in 1344. The man has found a treasure hidden in a field. He has dug it up. He has dug up the treasure. And we want our children, we want the people in our community to know that Jesus is a treasure worth digging up. Maybe hidden. The reason why Jesus told this parable is because he wants us to see some truths about the kingdom. The first truth that he wants us to see is the value of the kingdom. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. Now, he's not saying that the kingdom of heaven is a treasure, even though that's true. The point that he's making here is that the kingdom of heaven is being compared to this whole process. So it doesn't just stop at treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like this. The kingdom of heaven is like when there's a man who finds a treasure hidden in a field, and he finds it and he covers it up, and then joyfully he goes and sells everything that he has and he buys the field so that he can have the treasure. That's what the kingdom of heaven is like. That whole process is what the kingdom of heaven is like. And you may be sitting here thinking, okay, but tell me why. What's this kingdom you keep talking about? What's the kingdom? Because you can't understand the parable if you don't understand what Jesus is talking about when he talks about the kingdom of heaven. And in Matthew, he uses kingdom of heaven, kingdom of God, and he kind of uses them interchangeably, though there is some nuance of meaning. And I cannot overemphasize how important the concept of the kingdom is if you are going to understand the Bible. Matthew uses it 54 times. Sometimes he talks about the kingdom in the past tense. The kingdom has come. Sometimes he talks about the kingdom in the present tense. The kingdom is here. Sometimes he talks about the kingdom in the future. The kingdom will be coming. So is it past? Is it present? Is it future? How do we understand this concept of the kingdom? And the best clue that I can tell you is from a prayer that you are probably all familiar with, the Lord's Prayer, where Jesus teaches us to pray, "Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." You know that, don't you? Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. There is the clue to understanding the kingdom of God. Listen, when we hear kingdom, we think geography. We think we need to go to a place. Over there, there's a kingdom, and we're going to go visit this kingdom. But that's not what the Bible means when it talks about the kingdom. When the Bible talks about the kingdom, it's talking about God's will being done. The kingdom is not a place, it's the reign of God, it's the sovereignty of God, it's God ruling. Jesus came, and the message that Jesus preached in Matthew is, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. So Jesus comes, and in his bodily presence, he is announcing that the long-awaited kingdom of God has finally come to earth. The reign of God is here. Jesus says, I'm the king. I have come to bring creation under the dominion of God. Because from Genesis 3 on, we have as human beings rejected God's reign. We have said, God, we do not want your kingdom. That's what sin is. Sin is the human attempt to usurp the reign of God and replace it with our own reign. We do not want God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We want our will to be done on earth and everywhere else. And so Jesus comes and he says, hey, I've come to bring God's created purpose back. God created us in Genesis 1. What did he say? He said, man and woman, Adam and Eve, I am giving you dominion over everything, over all of creation. Why did God give Adam and Eve dominion over all of creation? Because he placed them in a garden, and his call on them was to take that dominion that he had given them and to extend it over the face of the entirety of the earth, to bring all of creation under the reign of God. But Adam and Eve failed. They failed. They tried to set up their own kingdom instead. And so God, in his mercy, sent a new Adam, a better Adam, one who would represent humanity but would not fail. Jesus Christ, the one who would never try to replace God's kingdom with a different kingdom because he is God incarnate. Sinless Son of God, Jesus comes. He says, I am here and I will not fail in this mission. I will bring God's creation under God's reign. So when he talks about the kingdom, that's what he's talking about. Living under the reign of God. How do we enter the kingdom, church? We enter the kingdom when we go under the water in baptism and we say, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. I submit by faith to the King. My life is His. I now live under the reign of God. What I want to do is now secondary to what God wants me to do. That's the kingdom. We see the kingdom manifested all around us. When the church gathers, when we gather here, church, this is the kingdom manifested. We would not be gathering together in this room on Sunday if Jesus wasn't King. We gather together to love one another because love is the culture of this kingdom. We care about one another. We proclaim the gospel every time a new person repents and believes the gospel, the reign of God is being extended. Every time justice and righteousness is being pursued, the reign of God is being manifested. When a whole church puts their all, their blood, their sweat, their tears into taking the gospel to 174 children in their community, the kingdom of God is being manifested. That's what the kingdom is. When we worship, think about this. When we worship, the kingdom of God is being manifested. What's that guitar made out of? It's made out of wood. God created wood to be in submission to His reign. When we take the things in creation and bring it back into order to worship Him, His reign is being manifested. He gave us language so that we could glorify Him. When we use language to craft worship songs and sermons, we are using language the way God intended it. We are bringing our language back under submission to the King. This is the kingdom being manifested. But there's also a sense in which, though the kingdom is present in Christ, there's also a sense in which the kingdom has not yet been consummated, right? Because we are still awaiting the day when Jesus Christ will return, and the only thing that we will see is His reign. You see the difference? You see, now we have to look hard to see His reign. We have to look by faith to see His reign. We don't always see His reign. In fact, often we see other things. But there's going to come a day, Paul tells us, every knee will bow and every tongue will confess, because the only reign will be the reign of God in Christ. Church, that's what we look forward to. VBS is our invitation in the name of Jesus to children in Oldham County to come and live under God's reign, to come and join God's kingdom through Christ. And that's not just an invitation that's open 1 week a year, right? That's not just an invitation that we set up for VBS and then forsake. But there's two things that I want us to see in this verse about the kingdom. He says that it's like a treasure hidden in a field. So what he's saying here is it's valuable. So this kingdom is valuable. Now we love value, don't we? You get the value meal at McDonald's. You've got Amazon Prime Day, Black Friday, clearance sales. We have been liturgized to love value. Now, you don't have to like talk somebody into getting a good value, do you? Hey, I'm going to sell you this car for a quarter of what it's worth. Are you going to walk away from that? No. That's the point that he's making. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure. This is valuable. It should be self-evident to us because this is the way the world was created to be. You are being invited by the creator of the universe to come back and live in his universe the way he intended for us to live. And it's eternal. Every single window in this culture of truth, every single glimpse of goodness, every single picture of beauty is meant to point us back to the Creator. It all points to Him. That is His kingdom. That is the way it was intended. When we live under His reign, we live with joy because we are now fully human, fully alive. We are placed the way we are supposed to be. Everything is right. We know it's valuable because we don't have to think about the things that threaten us anymore. When that kingdom is consummated, church, you know you'll never go to another funeral. When that kingdom is consummated, you're never going to weep over the depths of your own sin and the temptation of your own heart. No more. You're not going to wear any more masks in the kingdom consummated. We're not going to have pandemics. We're not going to have cancer. We're not going to have disease. This is what Christ wants His people to know. This is what He wants us to be a part of. This is His free gift to us. We don't deserve it. But by His mercy, He loves us. But look again. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field. So, clearly, though, the kingdom is valuable, not everyone recognizes it. Not everyone recognizes its value. It's hidden. It's hidden to people. C.S. Lewis once wrote that the reason why it's hidden is because we are far too easily pleased. Church, so often we don't recognize the value of the kingdom because we're a lot like a four-year-old who would choose a diet of pixie sticks and Jolly Ranchers over a gourmet meal prepared by a world-renowned chef, right? I mean, you go down there and just pick any kid from down the hall and bring them out, and you put pixie sticks and stuff on the table, and then you put like a big ribeye from Malone, since that's been a topic today. What are they going to pick? Pixie sticks and Jolly Ranchers all day. Why? Because they are not mature enough to recognize value. And church, so often our sin blinds us from recognizing the value of the kingdom. We are so distracted. We are so drawn to things that we think are going to satisfy us. But you know what happens? Every time we pursue those things, we wake up the next morning and we're still empty. We're still disappointed. There's nothing else can satisfy us but Jesus. We are chronic settlers. Since Genesis 3, we have often preferred our own kingdom to the kingdom, to God's kingdom. And we believe the lie that the pathway to my own happiness is my will being done. And when we believe that lie, the greatest act of mercy that God could ever give us is to destroy that kingdom and show us how awful and empty it is and that it only leads to death. Because it is only then that we recognize the kingdom of heaven, a treasure hidden in a field. But here's the second thing I want you to see, the cost of the kingdom. The person who's not named, he's a man here, once he discovers this treasure hidden in a field, he finds it and he covers it up. And so I want you to think with me, and we're not talking about the morality of this, that's not the point. You think, well, if you knew there was a treasure there, that would have been immoral, you know, like to go and pull one over on the owner of the field. I'm not going to get into the ethics of it. That's not Jesus' point. He's simply using this as an illustration for us to understand the kingdom. He goes and he says, I know there's a treasure hidden in that field. The owner of that field might not know there's a treasure hidden in that field, but I am going to sell everything I have so that I can raise enough money to buy the field and have the treasure. And that's what he does. Because he catches a glimpse of the value. Now, we don't know how. Jesus doesn't elaborate on that. I'm a baseball card collector. Not really anymore. Now I collect baseball cards through my sons. And so I just kind of watch them and I'm like, hey, make sure you put that in a case. Put that, you know, I have to kind of direct them because I realize when I die, they're going to get them all anyway. So it doesn't really matter. But in 1987, a company called Donruss released their yearly set of baseball cards. And in that set of baseball cards, there was a rookie card, which is the first year of a new player's card, and it was a rookie card of a guy by the name of Barry Bonds. And if you would have opened a pack of 1987 Donruss and began looking through that card and you would have seen the Barry Bonds rookie card, you would have been like, huh, because at that point, you know, who's this guy? But if you didn't know, when they first released that set, instead of a picture of Barry Bonds, they accidentally included a picture of his teammate, Johnny Ray. And so it said Barry Bonds on the card, but it had a picture of Johnny Ray. And so Donruss realizes the mistake. They pull them all off the shelf, and then they produce the right version. Ah, but they had released some of the one that had the mistake. And so what do you think the value of that card is going to be? Massive. You can find it on eBay now. A mint condition one, $100,000 or more for a piece of cardboard. Now, 1987, I was six. I was collecting baseball cards. I probably opened one of those packs. It's probably on a bicycle spoke somewhere in Florida. So there was a treasure there, but it was hidden. I wouldn't have known. How would I have known that it was valuable? Well, somebody would have had to tell me, right? I would have needed someone who had an authoritative voice to come and say to me, hey, that card's a treasure. That card's going to make you rich. And that's the way the kingdom works too, church. It's hidden in a field. And Jesus doesn't get into all the details, but we know from all everywhere else in Scripture that the way the value of the kingdom is recognized is by people who are a part of the kingdom go and proclaiming it to others. We have to tell people how valuable the kingdom is. This man recognizes the value of the kingdom, and he says, this is worth me trading everything else to get. Now listen, and Dan touched on this earlier, it would be wrong for us to conclude that God requires payment for his kingdom. That's not what's being taught here. This kingdom is completely free in the sense that nothing you could ever do could ever earn it. When we say and sing that Jesus paid it all, we believe that he paid it all. He paid on the cross for all the debts of all of our sins. He also won entryway into the kingdom free of charge. You have a free pass. You know, like at Disney World where you get to skip everybody in line, through the blood of Jesus, you walk right to the gates. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Jesus paid it all. He made atonement for our sins. There is no more judgment of God directed against people who have put their faith in Jesus, because the blood of Jesus completely covers over every sin, every mistake, every imperfection. So don't mistake what's being taught here into some kind of work ethic. You can't work for this. But there's also something else that we need to understand. It does cost. And the reason why Jesus emphasizes this is because there's a whole lot of people who hear about the kingdom, and we like the sound of that. And who wouldn't want a little bit of kingdom in our life, right? There's a whole lot of people who go, yeah, the kingdom, no more death, no more sin, no more suffering, hope and joy, and a community of people, and eternal life. Of course I want that. But then we go, but you know, I kind of like it my way too. So there's a whole lot of attempts to kind of take a little bit of me reigning and a little bit of God reigning, you know, the parts that I can deal with, the parts that don't offend me very much, and I'll just kind of mix it all together, and this is going to be my way. You know, this is the person who says, you know, I don't go to church even though the Bible commands it, because God and I have our own understanding. You see, that's not the way it works. You don't get to keep reigning a little bit. You don't get a little bit of the kingdom. It doesn't work like that. Listen to me. Either Jesus is Lord or he is not. There is no middle ground. There's no room for you to be a little bit of the Lord too. He doesn't meet you halfway. Jesus is not your co-pilot. Listen, he's not. That's not the language the Bible uses. You are not in the driver's seat. Jesus is a king. He is reigning on the throne. He calls you and I to submit to him, to pay homage to him, to give him the glory. He elaborates on this. Just turn over a couple pages, Matthew 16, 24 through 26. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Do you see that? So if your goal is to preserve your life unhindered, Then Jesus says you're going to lose that. But if you're willing to lose your life, in other words, turn it over to him, then you're going to find it. You'll find what real life is like. For what does it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? Do you see what he's saying? What does it profit you to have all the money, to be the richest person, to own Amazon and Google and Apple or whatever else, if you forfeit your soul? Right? But we trade our souls for so many lesser things. I think there's another passage that helps us understand it, and it's not from Jesus, it's from one of Jesus' followers. And so just turn quickly with me to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3. This is the Apostle Paul writing this letter to the church. And he's already gone on and on about all the ways that he was exactly the kind of religious person that everyone wanted to be. He was in the right family. He was in the right group. He did the right things. He practiced the right law. He studied under the right people. He goes on and on. You know, Paul, he says basically, I was the quarterback of the high school football team. I had it all. Everyone looked up to me. And then look at what he says in Philippians chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Now he elaborates in verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. Paul says, listen, Jesus has never called a single person to sacrifice. What you get is infinitely more than you could ever give. You see what he's saying? He's saying the surpassing worth of Jesus, everything else is rubbish in compared to that. This isn't sacrifice. This is the best deal that's ever been offered. It's worth everything. My kids, especially Sam, love to watch this YouTube channel where these really rich 20-year-old guys just give money away. And it's crazy. They just give money, but it works because they get so many views on YouTube of giving money away, they get it all back like tenfold. And so I was watching one episode one day with Sam, and they took over a used car lot. They bought the whole used car lot. And so people would come looking for a car, and they would act like they were car salesmen, and they would make them test drive it and stuff. And then when they would get ready, they would say, so do you want this car? And, you know, the lady would be like, oh, I don't know. And they would start wheeling with her a little bit, you know. And they'd say, well, how about, you know, $6,000? And, you know, she would come back $55. He said, you know, I'll tell you what, $1. You want it for a dollar? And it was crazy because they were like shocked, like, what? No, you're joking. Nobody believed them. It's too good a deal. That can't be true. You don't give away cars for a dollar. Nobody does that. And they would take them inside. They would have the official contract. They would make them sign it. $1, here's your car. And we all watched it, so they got a lot more money so they could go give away a lot more things. But listen to me, this is a better value than that. I don't know how else to say it. You could give everything that you have infinite number of times, and you still would not scratch the surface of the value of Christ Jesus, your Lord. There's just nothing better. You don't take your treasure with you, right? Listen, death can't take this from you. COVID-19 can't take this from you. Not even your own sin can take this from you because He has defeated your sin. And then the part that I don't want us to miss, look at the last sentence. Then, in His joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. In his joy, the third thing I want you to see is the joy of the kingdom. Don't miss this. You know, I resonate with this because have you ever found like a deal and like, you know, that adrenaline rush you get? Like, I gotta go get this deal before it's gone. You know what I'm talking about? You've been there. Breck's an antique dealer. I know he knows what I'm talking about. He's like, I can't believe they've got this thing priced for this. Oh, my word. Your heart starts kind of fluttering. You're like, oh, what a deal. I do this at Half Price Books. Now, like, I'm there. If I don't have money, I hide it so that I can come back and get it. It's my treasure buried in a field. Ain't nobody else know how valuable this book is, but the irony is that I'm probably the only nerd around who likes it. We see that thing and we go, man, I got to have it. And that's what's going on here. There's a joy that's welling up inside his soul because he has to have it. Has to get it now. Has to do whatever it takes. I can't not get this treasure. This changes everything. Listen to me, church. A Christian is not someone who begrudgingly drags his family to church on Sundays because everyone else expects him to. A Christian is someone who believes that Jesus Christ is the greatest treasure in the universe, and that belief shapes everything else. Shapes everything else. Jesus is not a weekend fling. He is not a backup plan. He is the greatest treasure in the universe because in Him we find infinite love and forgiveness and security and wisdom and righteousness and satisfaction and sanctification and justification and ultimately one day glorification. It's all found in Jesus. Every longing that you've ever had is simply a window that is trying to point you towards the one, the only one who can fulfill those longings. Parents, if we want our kids to love and follow Jesus, we've got to show them how much we enjoy Jesus. They've got to see that. They've got to see you enjoying Him. They've got to see you making decisions that don't make sense to them yet because they don't have saving faith. Decisions where you reject things that everybody else in the world would grab, but you do it joyfully because you realize Jesus is your greatest treasure. It was a few years ago. I was coaching a baseball game on a Saturday, and we lost, and my assistant coach said, hey, we've really got to practice. We had another game coming up Monday. He said, we've really got to practice, or we're going to lose that game. And he said, you know, I'm going to be out here Sunday at 10. Can you come? And I said these words, and I'll never forget it. And you've probably heard me use it as an illustration, as proof that I'll never forget what came out of my mouth. I said, no. I can't be at your baseball practice. I have to go to church tomorrow. And I went home, and I think it was the car ride home, I realized that I had unreflectively adopted the culture's language of talking about my faith in Christ. And I was talking about my faith in Christ as if it was some kind of duty or obligation. And that's not the way I feel about going to church, by the way, for the record. There is no place I would rather be on the face of the earth than with God's people worshiping the resurrected Son of God. But church, we can't let the culture shape the way we talk about our faith in Jesus Christ. We don't have to go to church. We get to go to church because we've been ransomed by His blood. The Bible doesn't use the language of duty and obligation. The Bible uses the language of delight and pleasure. No, I can't come to baseball practice on Sunday morning because worshiping with Christ's people is the highlight of my week, and I would never want to miss that. You see the difference? You see the difference? But we also use language like that with our children. When we act annoyed, aggravated, because some church obligation's coming up and we communicate to them, oh, I would much rather do this. Parents, don't liturgize your children into thinking that this is just some kind of duty. This is worship. This is delight. Listen to me, church. Jesus Christ has never asked you to sacrifice joy, ever. You,
Like, do you believe that? He has never once asked you to sacrifice joy for him. He has only ever invited you to enjoy more with him than you would otherwise enjoy. Do you see the difference? He doesn't ask you to sacrifice joy. He only invites you to more joy. And we've got to speak like that because the world is appealing to children, to us all the time. Advertisements, commercials, movies, songs, whatever it is, wherever we go, that happiness is found over here. Happiness is found when you're in control. Happiness is found when you reign. Happiness is found when your sinful desires take full reign of your life. And we know that that's not true. We know that that is the pathway to death. There is a pathway to life. And it's the Savior of the world who says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Church, we've got to show our children and the children of our community that Jesus is better, that He's our greatest treasure. Let's pray together.